2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. If you did not get an outline, raise your hand and Chuck will. That's a good problem because we're always. Okay, sorry about that. We'll get as far as we can this morning. One of the many passions of Vic and Judy has been, still is, to lead visionary trips. Get as many people as possible to see the mission field. And I was just sitting up here thinking about that. You took Sam over to the Ukraine, and my eldest son Sam, leading a great church. And you can't visit the mission field and ever be the same. You just can't. You just change. And so I think all of our kids have been on similar projects, and it's changed them, and they're living for the Lord, and we so much appreciate that. I'm coming back from a board meeting at Keswick. We have several board meetings. I'm on the board of trustees there. And so we had a meeting on, I had to travel there on Thursday for an all-day meeting on Friday. And so you stay overnight Thursday night. And my wife said to me, you know, you really ought to try to stay over Friday night. It's just too much. There's a lot going on. And you're always running away too fast rather than being able to fellowship with the guys. And so I said, I'll think about it. And I got down there. I looked at the weather. I decided, Paul, I got to take you there sometime. We decided to stay overnight. And on a place like Keswick, they have retreats. And there are four retreats going on at the same time, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so I didn't know which retreat to go to, so I decided to visit all four of them. And I need to do that. I just need to do that. The one retreat is called Families for Christ. And what they do is, if you've been through the addiction recovery ministry, they allow you to come back with your spouse every so often just to get tuned up and encouraged. And so that was really pumping up. That was cranking. And then, Vic, a group from the Bronx arrived. They say it took them 2 hours in traffic from New York to get there. They were international kind of guys. I couldn't stay there a whole long because the volume was really loud. I mean, they were pumping up. Brian singing the same stuff you're singing, but they went through the roof with the decibels and all the guitars and stuff. That was fun. They were cranked up for the Lord. And then, Tim, the great 10th Presbyterian Church was having a men's retreat, so I sat in on that one for a while. A lot of men from Philadelphia. The church is on a rebound, new pastor doing well, and I got to meet the new president of Westminster Seminary. Was there another Dallas Seminary guy? And then that's three groups. The fourth group was from Long Island, and those guys were excited to be there too, just a long ways traveling. And so it's great to see when the men get together. We need to do some more of that kind of stuff, just worshiping together, fellowshipping together, and learning the Word of God. So I'm psyched. We're full. And as I mentioned, I asked Frank. I was eating lunch with Frank. I said, Frank, you come to our church sometime when you're in Lancaster? He'll be here. He said, I got to go to Kenya next week and then Kauai, but I'll be back. So there's some really, really super people. All right, let's look at the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to encourage you to study this because even that passage we read this morning for 1 Thessalonians 4, we tend to read in to the Bible stuff we've always heard. May not be right. May have a different perspective. So I want to encourage you to keep in the Word. Forget what you hear out there. You need to study it on your own because, like I said, sometimes we hear something so long, we don't see the Word of God for what it is. So please take 2 Corinthians 5 home. We have those journals for you. Just read it and read it and read it and read it and let the Spirit of God illuminate the Word of God to your heart. 2 Corinthians 5, first 10 verses, follow along as I read. Paul says, and it just reeks. That's not a good word. Reeks not a good word. But just the confidence. What's a good word there? The confidence is here. Paul is not, there's no doubt in his mind. There's confidence. He says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, or rather taken apart, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's confidence. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee down payment. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So, verse 9, whether we are at home or away, that's all the time, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. As we come to, I believe, a most encouraging paragraph in 2 Corinthians, one that deserves careful attention, one that will really be life-changing if we take it to heart and the Spirit of God allows us to grasp it. It will deal with all your fear. It will deal with all your anxiety, especially when it comes to death. And so I want to begin this morning, and if we don't get all through all this stuff, no problem, we'll come back. I want to just remind you of five truths for every follower of Jesus Christ. Five truths right on your outline. And for the church, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, we're not talking about a crowd or a building. We're talking about people united by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're talking about believers. H.B. Charles, Pastor H.B. Charles, I just heard him say this. He was preaching out at the Shepherd's Conference, and I was watching his message on John the Baptist. H.B. Charles said this. He said, "Don't get excited when it seems that Jesus gets popular in the culture. Just because people have a high view of Jesus does not mean they have the right view of Jesus." That's good. That's good. Let's stick to the text here. The big picture to keep in mind. Number one, you know all this? This is just reminders, okay? Number one, you know this. Life here is temporary. Life here is temporary. Paul calls it what? How does he refer to our earthly body? What's he call it? We just read it. What's he call it? A tent. A tent. Contrast to a permanent house, okay? So if this life is only a tent, it is wise not to become too attached. And so often we become way, way, way too attached. And we'll say something about that a little later on. I'm going to give you some verses with these. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul says this. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Then, and there's a lot of verses we could read here, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 and 25, he reminds us again how temporary life is. He says in verse 24, "All flesh is like what? Grass. Its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Life is temporary. And once we grasp that, it's really liberating. It really is liberating. Life here is temporary. Number two, since life is temporary, the second thing we want to remind you of is that we're only pilgrims. We are only pilgrims. Peter says that as well. He talks about that several times. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." You're just passing through. You're not to be permanent here. "You are to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation." Exiles, sojourners, pilgrims are not to settle down. Third reminder, and this may be a new thought or a newer thought for some of you because we're so used to some of the things we've always heard about. if you're in Christ, we are to look for a new heaven and new earth. We are to look for, in the future, a new heaven and new earth. Peter was, because in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he talks about the coming change in the future when the Lord comes back, in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's paradise restored and improved. That's everything the Garden of Eden had, but even more. It's going to be a garden, Chuck. You know, it's going to be wonderful. No weeds, no need for Miracle-Gro. Unbelievable. If you need to see this, you can go right afterwards. We're growing a new kind of cucumber plant over here. And they just, Johnny C's developed it. And the new cucumber is, I don't know how they can do it, but the cucumbers appear on the plant right away. You got to see it. Don't get too close. They'll fall off. But you got to see that thing. Turn with me in your Bible if you haven't. I hope you have your Bible. Hi, Don. Was the meeting okay?
Yeah.
All right, good. All right, good. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And so many people studying Revelation never get to the end of the book, okay? They get stuck somewheres or some detail. Revelation chapter 21, first five verses. This is where the Word of God talks about the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the future when heaven comes down. It's coming down. Revelation chapter 21, first five verses. John the Apostle writes, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, doing what? Coming down out of heaven. That's the sky from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. C.S. Lewis, who is more popular than ever, I don't get it sometimes, he said, we are right now living in the shadowlands, the shadowlands. And sometimes we think that's all there is. No, this is just a shadow of what's going to come when heaven comes down and glory will ultimately fill our soul, Brian, as we sing. Lion and a lamb will lie down together. No war, no weeds, no sickness. The best is yet to come. New heaven and new earth. That's what we're looking for. Number four. Vic mentioned this. We are promised, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are promised a resurrection body. We are promised a resurrection body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will often read this at a graveside service to remind people of what the future holds. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. And a mystery was something that was not revealed before. He's telling them by the word of God, we shall not all sleep, that's die, but we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's resurrection body. For this perishable body, or he would say later, the tent, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting is death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are promised a resurrection body. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, John says, we don't know what it's going to be like, but when we see Jesus, we're going to be just like him. We're going to be just like him, and that ought to be purifying us. And number five, reminder, in the meanwhile, and Tim focused on this in his opening comments, in the meanwhile, you and I, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, are to be people of faith. We are to be people of faith that walk by, depending on the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 4:18, 2 Corinthians 5:7, people of faith, fixated on the invisible. And according to, I want to read just one verse here before we get into our main text for this morning, in 2 Corinthians 7, this is a weighty one. After Paul will rehearse some more things that are in future for us, Paul will say, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing on holiness to completion, and the fear of God demands holiness. We're to be people of faith, and that demands living for the Lord, living lives of holiness. Now, 2 Corinthians, let's get to our text this morning, chapter 5, provides us with, as one author said, the sources of God's comfort for believers who face the possibility of imminent death. This is Paul. Paul suffering for the gospel. His body's wearing away. This applies to him. This applies to people suffering today. Those with terminal illness need a good dose of 2 Corinthians 5, and really, I think all of us do. So I want to give you, do I have time for this? Yeah. I want to give you three A words to fill in your outline, okay? Three A words from the text as we survey this. Roman number one, as we said before, it's all over the place. Paul's rock solid assurance. Rock solid assurance. There's no doubt here. There's no, well, maybe the Bible teaches this. No, Paul says, this is the word of God. This is confidence. The great reformer, John Calvin, and John Calvin was a pastor who wrote just tons and tons of sermons, and we have them in print today, translated from the French language. Calvin said this, based on 2 Corinthians 5, the first five verses. Calvin wrote, let us consider this settled, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection. My wife will often talk about how she can't wait to get to heaven, and she wants to get there quickly, you know, as you know, not go through a lengthy suffering. And sometimes we get attached here, you know, but that's what Calvin says. We know we're growing in grace when we're really looking forward to being with the Lord. Under Roman number one, a couple things here. Verse one, Paul tells us we have a promised possession. We have a promised possession. Verse one, chapter five. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. Not maybe, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, God making it, eternal in the heavens. We know. That's confident confession from Paul. As I said before, the tent refers to our present body. We said, I think last week, Paul was a tent maker by trade. He knew all about this. It's a picture of temporary residence. You know, we think of Abraham. When I first started courting, dating my wife, we were in Philadelphia. And you know how it is when you start falling in love with a person, you end up liking what they like, whether you like it or not. You know how that works? You know how that works. He's still doing that, right? Right, Sean? She liked a particular singer that I didn't really like that much at all. You know, no horns, no good percussion. I didn't have them in my collection. But she really liked, and she doesn't like a whole lot of secular music at all. So she really liked this person. And so I went and got tickets, and I took her to the Spectrum, and we watched John Denver. Remember John Denver? And I didn't know this. I know, what song does he sing, Marshall? What song does he sing?
I don't remember.
No, that's not, the Beatles sang that. Almost
Heaven. Heaven.
Country Home, Take Me Home. We were there, I mean, the place went crazy when they said, everybody could sing that song. I just read a pastor who wrote a great book on 2 Corinthians 5, and he said this. I didn't bring it to quote it to you. He said, you know, he was taking a mission trip to the Czech Republic. And he said he was with a bunch of believers in a pub on Christmas Eve. And he said, we got tired of singing Jingle Bells and other stuff. So none of them could speak English. But he decided to play Country Home, Almost Heaven, West Virginia. And he said, they all became English speakers all of a sudden. They all could sing the song. And then he started researching this. It's not my favorite song. It's global. It's global that people who have never been to West Virginia sing it with tears, longing to go back to West Virginia. I've driven through there how many times? Like, I'm not that excited. I guess there's parts we haven't seen yet. But I want to go home. I mean, James, we're out of control now, Chuck. James Taylor, I think he sings about Sweet Carolina or something like that, you know? There's that longing for home. And Paul says, that's our longing. Our longing is to be home, to get out of the tent. We're tired of the tent. You know, and if you know anything about tents in those days, I don't know a whole lot. You just couldn't pop them up and pop them down. It was a lot of work to sojourn. Paul says, let's get away from John Denver. Let's get away from John Denver, all right? He says here, verse 1, if it is destroyed. I think I mentioned, we're not talking about destruction. We're talking about taken down, torn down. When my earthly tent is taken down, that's a picture of your death and my death. It's a picture of Abraham wandering until God told him to settle down. It means time to move on again. It means life as a pilgrim. It says we have a building from God. The text says made by God. We'll find that in John 14 when Jesus said he's going to prepare a place. It is eternal. It is permanent. And one of the points of application here, as we mentioned before, is don't hold on to the tent. Don't hold on to the tent. Enjoy it. Enjoy everything God has given to you. But get ready. Get ready for a huge change. Now, the question on the table is, what exactly is this building from God? And you could spend a lot of time discussing all the options. I'll give you a couple here. This is a major, major point of biblical discussion when you get into the books. Some people believe the building from God is an intermediate body. You know, you die, you're with the Lord, you don't have a resurrection body yet, so maybe it's an intermediate body. And that's why Paul says, I don't want to be found naked, I want to wear something. Maybe that's not bad. Some people believe the building from God is heaven. That's not bad, all right, a bad interpretation. But it seems to my way of thinking, and you could go research this too, all right, and come back. The best option for the building from God is basically the believer's resurrection body, your resurrection body, and that's going to be in the future. And I say that for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20, where Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. What is that? That's the resurrection body, right? That's the future. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. You're not going to get that yet. That doesn't happen until Christ returns. So when you die, I believe, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you go directly to the Lord's presence waiting for final resurrection. Paul has unshakable confidence here. And if we grasp this, that we have a building not made by hands in the heavens, we're only in a tent, you could say, on the best day, on the worst day, bring on the suffering, bring on the illness, because the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, and the tent is only temporary. Notice in verse 2 and 4, second on your notes, our present frailty. Our present frailty. Let's call it that. Paul says, in the tent, we do what? What are we doing? We're groaning. Longing to put on the heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in a tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. No soul sleep, no soul sleep, no purgatory, no rest in peace. We're frustrating at times, waiting for the final resurrection. I saw these YouTubes the other day. You know YouTubes, you watch one, they send you another one, and another one, and another one. And it was, I won't mention any particulars here, Brian, because I'll just, we'll totally go off rails here. But it was YouTubes about all the famous actors from the 60s and 70s of all our favorite TV programs. And it had a picture, they were standing by the gravestone, and they would stand there, and like you saw them when you watched them on TV, they didn't have somebody, or an older version of them, with wings on. In other words, everyone who ever starred in all your favorite shows, Tim, are now in heaven. That may not be the case apart from Christ, okay? Some of these folks are definitely not resting in peace. I thought that was something, just trying to soften this whole thing. Number three. Paul says, and here's the confidence. In verse 5, he mentions the pledge of the Holy Spirit. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee. Our final radiant resurrection future is guaranteed by God. According to Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit the moment we place our faith in Christ until the day of redemption. We have been given the keys to the mansion. It is ours. It is ours based on the Spirit of God. Guaranteed, period. Guaranteed, period. We can't see the presence of the Holy Spirit necessarily, but we see what He does in our lives. There's transformation of character, transformation of conduct. And if you're taking notes there, you want to write down next to the pledge of the Holy Spirit, guaranteed, period. I used to buy shirts at a place that their theme was guaranteed, period. For $19.50, you could buy a button-down Oxford shirt, and they said it was guaranteed forever, period. You could wreck it, you could loot, whatever. Send it back, call them up, they'll send you a new one. Guaranteed, period. And several years ago, I looked at the catalog, and guaranteed, period wasn't there anymore. And so I called them up. I said, yo, what is this? And the shirts weren't $19.50 anymore. They were like sky high. I said, well, everybody took advantage of that, so we don't even give you a year warranty on that. No. This is guaranteed, period, no matter what. Rock solid assurance. That's why the blind songstress could sing, blessed, what? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Wonderful, wonderful hymn. Roman numeral 2, quickly, let's go through this. Verse 6 through 8, Paul gives us the interim attitude. The interim attitude. In the meanwhile, preparing to see Christ. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, so we are always of good courage. And remember, Paul's suffering. And a lot of the suffering is coming from people who say they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we know that we are at home in the body. We're away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 6, no fear, no doubt, no discouragement. And we know that the death of a Christian will end the walk by faith and bring us into the walk by sight. We are, verse 8, of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and home in the Lord. All right? Confidence. And I read to you from, I'm going to read it to you again, Philippians chapter 1, because you pick up Paul's heart here. He wants to be with the Lord. That's his heart's desire. Not to get out of suffering. He just wants to be with the Lord. But he says he knows he has something to do here. He knows he has something to do here. In Philippians 1, beginning of verse 23, Paul says, Philippians 1, 23, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, this leads me to where I want to end. Roman numeral 3, and this is kind of applicational in these first 10 verses. We have an intentional aim. Verse 9, you see that little verse, so? Some of your translations will say, therefore. Therefore, this is the application that comes from this. So, therefore, two things here. Number one, the expected ambition. The expected ambition. Verse 9 says, so whether we are at home, that's here in the tent, or away, that's in heaven waiting for a final resurrection body, we make it our aim to do what? That ought to be our consuming passion. Wherever we are, and that's the picture there, wherever we're living, the aim should be to please the Lord. When I go down to Keswick, I hang around an older man named Bob, and he's one of the most cheerful guy I ever met, and he could hardly get around, but he will do whatever he can to get from his apartment, like he said, 20, 30 minutes away from the Bible conference. He'll come over, he'll do whatever he can to be a blessing. He says, I want to please the Lord. And he said, for me, that means just getting in a car with someone at Keswick and riding around with them as they're visiting people, stuffing envelopes, praying, whatever. He says, I want my life until I'm home with the Lord, pleasing him, whatever I am doing, anytime, all the time. And the word please means here, born out of love and appreciation, the promise of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a bunch of verses there we could give you, but I want to go to number two here, the little word in verse 10, all. If you're taking notes, all. Here's bottom line in this section. Here's the motivational factor. And verse 10 says, when it says we must all, the translation is better, it is necessary. It is necessary. In other words, no believer is getting out of this one. No believer is getting out of this one. You can't just cut to the back of the line. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And again, you know this, because if you sat in Dr. Cohen's class, he spent a lot of time on this one. This is not a judgment to determine salvation. Not one sin will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. It says, what do we do for the Lord? What do we do for the Lord? By the way, what does Romans 8:1 say? What does Romans 8:1 say? You ought to have this one memorized. Romans 8:1 says what? No condemnation. There is therefore now no what? For those who are in Christ Jesus. And we used to hear when we were little in youth group that one day you're going to stand before the Lord and there's going to be a giant, they said movie screen back then. Only I play with reels. And every bad thing you ever did, every bad thought you ever had, every bad word you ever said is going to be paraded on that screen for everybody to see. If you're thinking that, just write Romans 8:1 over that, okay? No condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to give an account for what we... let me read it to you again. We will give an account for what we have done in the body, that's why we're alive, whether good or bad. And let me find my notes here. The word good here means worthwhile. Worthwhile for the Lord. The word evil here doesn't mean bad, but means worthless. I don't have the time to go here with you, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, Paul says there's some things that believers are doing that are just worthless. They may seem nice, but they're just a waste of time. And when you stand before the Lord, they're going to get burned up. They're going to be worthless. Paul says, whether good or evil. And the event calls for, let me give you this. This event, the judgment seat of Christ, calls for at least four ingredients, four things to think about in the meanwhile. Number one, the fact that we're going to have to stand before the Lord. By the way, Matthew 6, verse 1, let me give you at least this one. Matthew 6, 1 talks about motivation. We want to do what we do for the Lord, not for people, right? Matthew 6, 1 is a good governing verse. But there's four ingredients here. Number one, this means we need wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That means walking in wisdom because we're going to have to hear it for the Lord. It means stewardship. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, Paul says, redeem the time, buy back the time. You're in the tent, make full use of your stewardship. The need for wisdom, the need for stewardship, the need for discernment, the need for discernment, knowing what's good, what's worthwhile, what's not. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 is a very interesting word that people often bypass when talking about judging things. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." I hope that's not your life verse, all right? What's Jesus saying in that verse? I mean, that's pretty profound. What's Jesus saying? You better know, you better be able to discern what a dog is, what something holy is, what a pig is. You better use some discernment. You better use some discernment. So there's wisdom, there's stewardship, there's discernment. And I wrote down here, this calls for evaluation. Take an inventory. Are we pleasing the Lord? Are we maximizing our life for Christ? Are we wasting time? What are we doing? Are we spinning our wheels? Calls for evaluation, because there's going to be an accounting day. There's going to be an accounting day. And that's our intentional aim in the meanwhile to please the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray this morning. Hate to rush, but this calls for constant mind renewal, because we're being dragged in so many other directions. It calls for really drilling down in what the Word of God says about confident hope, and not trying to be legalistic here, but it means it's time to get busy for Christ now. You can rest later. You can rest later. There'll be other ministries when you're with the Lord. But now's the time. Now's the time to be active. Now's the time to be active. Father, thank you for the hope we have, all of grace, all because of what Christ did for us on the cross, all because of the glorious resurrection that just confirmed that you were pleased with your Son's sacrifice. And we're thankful, Father, that he rules and reigns on the throne and one day will be back soon. Lord, may we have the heart of the apostle to be faithful, to be active, to be waiting, based on the confidence we could have on what you did for us and what you are preparing for us. May we go forth with that confidence in Jesus' name.